just read in Psalm 50 that the expression of faith is that of thanksgiving. And the attitude of the believer's heart is to be thankful. Thankful first and foremost for the hope of his salvation, the finished, successful work of Christ. Thankful for all the blessings of God, particularly the blessings that they have with one another, as they're able to enjoy each other's fellowship and encourage one another in the faith. And I just want to say, in light of Thanksgiving coming this week, how thankful we are for you all. And Philippians chapter 1, I read this in the study this morning with the men, and I can identify so well with these words when Paul said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we're in need of. We're in need of his grace and of his peace. It comes from God our Father, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." How grateful we are of the fellowship that we have here among God's people. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now." Just a week or two ago, that was last week, wasn't it? We celebrated 22 years from the first day even until now. Always thankful, always prayerful, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If this is of the Lord, if it's of the Lord, it's going to last. It's going to last. The Lord said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He will keep his people, every one of them. Oh, I'm so very thankful for you, and I know Tricia is, and hope you all have a good Thanksgiving with your family. We will not have services this Wednesday, okay? So we'll see you next Sunday, all right? Tom, the hymn on the back of your bulletin. Let's stand together.
Glory to God on high, let earth and heaven reply. Praise ye his name, his love and grace adore. All who sorrows bore, sing aloud evermore, worthy the Lamb. Jesus, our Lord and God, bore sin's tremendous load. Praise ye his name. Tell what his arm has done, what spoils from death he won. Sing his great name alone, worthy the Lamb. While they around the throne cheerfully join in one, praising his name, ye who have seen his blood sealing your peace with God, sound his dear name abroad, worthy the Lamb.
Please be seated.
Would you turn and open your Bibles to Genesis 22? Genesis 22. If you are here this morning and you know the answer to this question by faith, what will God require? when you breathe your last. You are most blessed of all the people of this world. For the truth is, every single one outside of Christ doesn't know the answer to that question and don't care. So as we read this passage, it's a passage of substitution. I pray the Lord will bless your heart. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto his Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be sin. I thank the Lord for substitution. Just like that knife that was about to plunge into Isaac, God's sword of justice has been meted out to his dear son, not on me. Let's pray. Our merciful and heavenly Father, we are so thankful that it pleased you to take out all your wrath upon thy dear son instead of thy people. For he alone is the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice in which you are satisfied and are well pleased. Oh Lord, give us the faith to flee to him, to rest in him, to put all the hope of our salvation in him. We ask that you would be pleased to do that now. Forgive us of our sins, especially the sin of unbelief that keeps us from coming. Lord, we ask that again this very moment that you would be pleased to reveal yourself in the person of thy dear son and the preaching of thy gospel, the perfection of beauty. And Lord, that we would have the ability to hear you and see you this morning. Pray for our brother once again. Enable him to speak. For we ask it in thy dear son's name. Amen.
Let's Let's all stand together. Once again, we'll sing hymn number 8 from your spiral gospel hymns, hymnal number 8.
Bibles with me again, please, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I assume most of you at one point in your life have visited our nation's capital. It's quite an impressive place of memorials mostly. There's the Washington Monument, which I suppose is the tallest memorial. There's the Lincoln Memorial, which I think is the most impressive. There's the Vietnam Memorial. There's Arlington Cemetery with thousands of memorials with men and women's names on them. There's one memorial in Washington, D.C., that gets more glory and more honor and more respect than all the other memorials. This memorial has an honor guard that guards it 24/7, 365 days a year. Inclement weather, terrorist attacks, doesn't matter. These guards guard this memorial all the time. Matter of fact, I read a little bit about these guards. The honor guards for this memorial are put through such stringent training that the badge that they earn as an honor guard to this memorial is second least given honor in all the branches of our military, next to astronauts. Next to astronauts, the honor guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is the most rare honor given to anyone in our military services. Now, I don't know who made that decision, But how wise it was to give the most honor and the most glory and the most respect to someone that we don't even know, who sacrificed everything they had for the freedom of our country. Now, there is one person, there is one who knows every single individual that that tomb of the unknown soldier represents, and that's God. In our text this morning, we have the story of an unknown memorial. It's the only time in all of the Word of God where the Lord commends an individual for having done a good work. And the person that accomplished the good work is not named. She's not named. God Himself knows who she is. You have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes, sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, but they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Well, that's exactly when the Lord was to be crucified, not only on the feast day, but at the exact moment when the evening sacrifice was being made at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ was ordering the events of his death, not these men. They thought, let's put it off until after the feast day. Let's put it off till after Passover. There's too many people in the city. It's going to create too much of an uproar. Let's take him later. No man took his life from him. He laid down his life willingly for his sheep. And he was ordering the events right down to the minutest detail of his death. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman. Now, this story is also given to us in Matthew chapter 26, and she there is referred to as a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very expensive, very precious. The disciples are going to be indignant because of this waste, and they said, could not this ointment be sold for 300 pence? Now, a pence was a drachma, which was a day's earning for a common laborer. So this oil, this perfume, was valued at a year's wages of a laborer. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Oh, such hypocrisy. Such hypocrisy. The Lord had already made it crystal clear that he was going to die. And this woman believed what he said. She believed what he said. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. An unnamed memorial. God gives the highest honor to this work, this good work that this woman performed. And he doesn't even tell us who she is. Now, the point of that is that God alone is qualified to judge a good work. Let me just repeat that. God alone is qualified to judge whether or not a work is good. She wasn't thinking, I'm going to do a good work. The disciples thought it wasn't a good work. They thought it was a waste. You remember when the Lord says he's going to separate the goats from the sheep on the day of judgment? And some will say, but Lord, we did many wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out demons. We've been down to the soup kitchen. We've been to the rescue mission. We've done all these things. And what does the Lord say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Those things that you thought were good works, I have deemed them to be iniquity. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. A person thinks they have a good work. You can be sure it's not a good work. If you think you've done a good work, you can be sure it's not a good work. And then in that same story, the Lord says to his sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. I was a stranger and you took me in. And all of these things have to do with the preaching of the gospel. The Lord is saying to his people, to his church, to his sheep, you were faithful in preaching the gospel. Enter into the kingdom. You good and faithful servants that have been prepared for you. For when I was hungry, you fed me the bread of life. When I was naked, you put on me the robe of righteousness. When I was thirsty, you gave me of the water, of living water to drink. When I was imprisoned by my sin, you came and delivered me. When I was a stranger to grace, a stranger to the gospel, you took me in. And what does the child of God say? Lord, when did we do these things? And the Lord says, in that you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, what is the Lord saying? A good work has everything to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with faith. This woman, this woman believed what the Lord had said about his death. And she came to anoint him for his burial. The disciples, when the Lord told the disciples, they're going to arrest me, they're going to kill me, they're going to put me to death. And Peter said, Lord, this is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. And in that same passage of scripture, the Lord said that he made these things known, not just to the disciples, but to all men. And the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things of Satan, not of God. Now, this woman heard, and she believed. She believed. Now, the point of this message is that what God calls a good work, only God knows if it's a good work. And we look at what we do, and all we can see in our works is our sin. We see how mixed our motives are. We see how lacking we are in faith. And the Lord says, no, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. Man, we can't tell if what we've done is a good work, and we can't look at someone else and tell whether or not it's been a good work. God's the only one that can judge a good work. Do what you do as unto the Lord, not as unto men, knowing that your final reward will come from Him. Didn't the Lord say, when you pray, go into your closet and pray unto your heavenly Father in secret, and your Father which heareth thee in secret will reward thee openly. In another place, the Lord said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't be like the Pharisees who love the praise of men, and they love to pray on the street corners, and they love to call attention to themselves. They've got their honor. They've got their honor. You do what you do secretly, as unto the Lord. And the Lord will judge. The Lord will judge whether it's a good work or not. And the hope is that everyone who's found in Christ, everyone who's found in Him, is going to be found walking in good works. Why? Because they walk in faith. They walk in faith. Now, some will hear this term good works, and they'll think, well, you're putting me under the law. You're saying that I have to have good works. No, I'm saying that you don't know whether your works are good or not. And you can't make judgments about someone else's works, whether they're good or not. Only God knows whether it's a good work. This is an unnamed memorial. What is it that makes a work a good work? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage. We'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, a dead man can't do anything. It's a miracle of grace when a dead man comes alive. Lord, Mary, Martha said, he stinketh. He's been in the grave for 4 days. His flesh has begun to decay. You can't remove that stone. Lazarus, come forth. Loose him and let him free. The new birth is a miracle of God. And when God speaks and says, let there be life, there's life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're born spiritually dead in our sins. God has to quicken us or make us alive. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, now the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You walked in unbelief. You weren't concerned about your soul. You didn't believe God. You just were like everybody else. Spiritually dead, spiritually asleep, spiritually unable to do anything, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It was no difference in your nature and another man's nature. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you have not received? You see, prior to the new birth, you were just like everybody else. Had God not intervened, had He not given you faith to believe, you would still be in that state of unbelief. But God, here's what makes the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, the love of God, the eternal love of God. The Lord said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. The first cause of the salvation of God's people is his love. Election's not the first cause. Redemption's not the first cause. Regeneration is not the first cause. All of these things came as a result of God setting his love on his people in Christ before time ever began. The love of God is the first cause. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the power of God is all the result of the love of God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. When were we quickened? When were God's people made alive before God? When the Lord Jesus Christ, as the firstborn among many brethren, came forth from the grave. All those that he died for were made alive in him. You see, our regeneration, our calling is just our experience. It's our experience. And it's necessary. Oh, we want to be made willing in the day of his power. We want to be born of the Spirit. And we need to be. But these things have to do with our experience. They don't have to do with the decree of God. They don't have to, or they don't have to do with the salvation of God's people, in the sense that God has saved his people. He has saved his people. He quickened them together in Christ, for by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So everyone that God chose in the covenant of grace, everyone that Christ lived and died for, are in him right now in the heavenlies. That's why in Romans it says that we are glorified. And all the blessings of God are in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now. So all of God's people are in Christ. Where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession on behalf of his people, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For all eternity, we're going to be thanking him for his work of salvation, for his work of grace. For by grace, grace is demerited favor. It's not just unmerited favor, it's demerited favor. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We deserved the wrath of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. God has to give us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works. Not of works. If it was of works, we would boast, wouldn't we? If we could identify a good work, we would. And we would glory in it. And men by nature love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They don't care whether or not God recognizes something as good or bad. I want the praise of man. For we are his workmanship. We're his creation, created in Christ Jesus. And when something's created, it's made from nothing. We talk about a person being creative. Every person who ever creates anything started out with something else, didn't they? They started out with some raw material that they reorganized and made it into something else. When God creates us in Christ Jesus, he's making something out of nothing. He's taking those who have nothing in and of themselves, and he's creating them. He's giving them life. They are dead. They're separated from God. He's giving them life. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. Now let me ask you a question. If God ordains something, is it possible for that not to be? Is it possible for that not to be if God ordains it? No. Not possible, is it? God ordained before the foundation of the world those who would be saved. God's ordained every event in every person's life, ultimately for his glory and for the salvation of his people. What God ordains must come to pass. It must come to pass. And what the Lord is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. Not that we should do them, but that we should walk in them. Now, how does a believer walk? How does a believer walk? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How does a child of God walk this walk of faith? Always dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Always looking to Christ for the hope of their salvation. Always a sinner. Always a sinner. A sinner is a person who can't do anything but sin. That's what a sinner is. God makes you to be a sinner, you realize you have no righteousness whatsoever outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the child of God is constantly walking, looking, trusting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says that is a good work. That's a good work because it's my work. It's not your work. It's my work. Men go about boasting in their good works. They go about thinking that they're going to register some good works with God. Remember in John chapter 6 when the Pharisees said, Lord, what work can we work to do the works of God? And what did the Lord say to them? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Where did your faith come from, child of God? Where did it come from? You know where it came from. You know you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know you didn't make a choice. You know that you weren't able to pull something up out of your dead corpse in order to get right with God. You know that it was all a creation of God's grace in Christ Jesus. You know that it was a gift of God. And you're as dependent, no, you're more dependent on him now. As you've grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're more dependent upon him now than you were when you first believed. You see more of your sin and more of your need for a Savior now than you did when you first believed. What do? You anoint Jesus unto his death. You're looking to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of God saying to you, enter in to the kingdom prepared for you, my good and faithful servant. You're not registering your works. You're not taking notice of your works. You're like that sheep who said, Lord, when did we do these things? When did we do these things? Every child of God participates in clothing the naked and giving food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. just by being a part of the body of Christ. How is it that God creates something? Well, how did he create something in the beginning? How did he create creation in the beginning? And God said, let there be light, and there was. God creates by his voice. He creates by speaking. He speaks to the hearts of his people, and they hear his voice, and they believe him. They believe him. You can't judge a good work in your own life. You can't judge a good work in someone else's life. God's the only one that can judge a good work. And every good work is a memorial to his grace. And every good work will go unnamed among men. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the only claim that I have. It's all of grace. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. The Lord asked the disciples in verse 27, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now that's the only question that's important. The important question is not whether or not you believe that you're saved, or you believe that you have faith, or you believe that you've done a good work. The question is, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is? Do you believe that he's the sovereign, successful Savior of sinners? Do you believe that he accomplished the work that God sent him to do? Putting away the sins of his people once and for all by the sacrifice of himself and establishing a good work. He said unto them, but I say, verse 29, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed one. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the one sent of God to save all of Israel. Now that's the only thing that's important. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What you believe about him has everything to do with whether or not God's going to commend you for having a good work. And I charged them that they should tell no man of him. But he began to teach them that the Son must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, words can't be any clearer or simpler than that. But the disciples didn't understand it, and they spake against him openly, and he spake that saying, he spake that saying openly. So he didn't just say it to the disciples, he said it to everybody. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked to his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. This woman, this unnamed woman, that the Lord records in his word as a memorial of good works, heard and believed what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his death, burial, and resurrection. She believed him. The Lord said, she's anointing me for my death. She knew what she was doing. Did she do it thinking I'm going to do a good work? No. No, she was just acting out of faith, believing what the Lord had said about what he was going to do. Child of God, a good work has everything to do with believing God. And believing God is a work of grace. Believing God that you're a sinner, that you have no righteousness outside of Christ. Believing God that the Lord Jesus Christ is the successful Savior of sinners. Believing that he is sovereign in salvation. Believing that he is omnipotent, all-powerful, to save whomsoever he wills. Believing God. Believing everything that God says. Believing everything he says about salvation. Believing that salvation is of the Lord. That's what this woman believed. And the Lord says, she hath done a good work. She hath done a good work. She didn't know it was a good work. The disciples didn't know it was a good work. But the Lord took notice of it. The Lord took notice of it. In this life, all good works, truly good works, the good works that God recognizes as good works, will go unnamed to men. They'll be like that tomb of the unknown soldier, that memorial that only God knows the names of. You see, faith gives to the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. It gives to him all the glory. And it anoints him to his burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial. A memorial. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that we should walk in them. Why? Because he's ordained it. He's ordained it. God's people walk by faith. God acknowledges that faith, giving glory to Christ for their salvation. And one day, we have the hope of knowing that God Almighty will say, enter in, good and faithful servant. The kingdom that's been prepared for you, it's been prepared for you. Lord, when did we do those things? When did we do them? In that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the faith that you are merciful and gracious to give. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to enable us to set our affections on Christ and to rest our hope in him. Lord, that this memorial would always be to your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Tom. 300. Number 300. Let's stand together. Number 300.
more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind he spares them, in his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. Little flock, to joy then yield thee. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with this defender, at his will all foes surrender. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly, 'tis his children's welfare solely.